And last week we looked at wisdom. And the reason I want to briefly mention last week, we in James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18, James talks a lot about wisdom, the wisdom of God. And in this, there were the soil, you know, what's important for if you want to be a man or woman living out of the wisdom of God is to know the soil of your heart. Is your heart good soil for receiving the truth of God and not just the knowledge of it, but what to do with it? What was that in one of our life group, the 6 a.m. life group, somebody just said, yeah, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. But wisdom is knowing not to use a tomato in fruit salad. Well, God's truth is that way, where God has wonderful truth. And we can just say, yeah, I know God says that. But do we know what to do with it, how to live it, apply it in our lives, and especially in relationship with others? And then he talked about the source of wisdom, and we have to know where to get our wisdom. Too often we are secular Christians. In other words, we have a faith for our salvation in God, but we still seek wisdom from everyone but God, whether it's friends, peer pressure, self-help guys, daytime TV, you know, just wherever it might be. But no, we need to know that, okay, if the soil's good, we need good seed to put in that soil, and that's the wisdom that comes from His Word. This, the Word is the seeds that come into our heart, not just our thoughts, and transform us. Christ Himself is called the wisdom of God. And when we pray, His Spirit is a counseling spirit. And so we pray, help us understand, Holy Spirit, how to for Christ to live through me. And then there's also the wisdom that comes from wise, mature men and women that have walked the long journey with God and know the ins and outs, the failures, the victories. And so these are the places in which James says, in verse 18, chapter 3, he says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Christians are to be not peacekeepers, but peacemakers. We have a peace in our soul in the deepest place with God Himself, and we also will make peace with others when it is necessary. And that's really where James goes to next, because in our Bibles, for our convenience of reading them, they are divided up into chapters and verses, but the original manuscripts were a letter. You know, when you write a letter to a friend, you don't divide it up into chapters and verses. You just write the letter. And so I say that because what is springboarding off this wisdom is now he's going to take the principles we've learned in the last two Sundays about wisdom and apply it to a specific situation. You need wisdom in everything, the choices, relationships, things like that, but especially when there's conflict and quarrels and fighting, you need wisdom, and he applies it now to prayer. That's why the sermon's called Wisdom Knows How to Pray. So we're going to be looking at chapter 4, but before we do, let me ask this question. Who in your life bugs you? Could be at work. Could be spouse. Could be me at church. You know, it's Bono. Am I bugging you, man? And, you know, and so just ask yourself that question. You know, who in your life in a relationship are, you know, your feathers are ruffled, you know, and just something's bugging you. And you think, you know, oh, yeah, but it's not a big deal. But you keep thinking about it. If you keep thinking about it, that means it's a big deal. Well, James, in chapter 4, the first three verses here, is going to help us know that, first of all, we are in a battle, and who wins depends upon the wisdom of your prayers. So do you want to win the battle? Do you want to win the war? Yeah. Who wants to be lose, right? Thank you. By the way, if you're visiting, I love the interaction, so feel free, if it's helpful to the morning. So Father, we pray now. We have to pray for prayer. Help us learn your truth that you spoke through James about prayer in us, Lord. Let us be a praying people that knows how to win the war for your glory. Amen. All right, so first, he deals with, he asks a question, what causes, and I love how James opens his sections with questions, just like last week he opened up, who is wise and understanding among you? And then he deals with that topic of wisdom. Now he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? And he says this, an answer, it's a hypothetical, but he says, is it not this, that your passions, or maybe your Bible has pleasures, are at war within you? So right there he says, there is a war that we're in. He didn't say, if you ever are in a war. He is saying, you are in a war. It's just the way it is until God remakes a new earth and heaven for us. And he's asking that question, you know, what is causing these battles? And so it's not if there's conflict, not if by chance conflict occurs, you need to pray. He's saying it will occur, and even in the church. And just saying that, we have a prayer team every Sunday in the office praying for you guys and praying for me. And then they'll be up here at the end of the service being available to pray. And I just want you to know, they were in your church thanking God for the conflict in the church. They were thanking God for conflict. What kind of prayer team is that, right? But they wisely understood in the prayer as, in conflict, when it's handled prayerfully, God is not just glorified, but we come to appreciate the passions each other have. Like I've said before, you don't fight about things you don't care about. You really don't. You know, and you only fight about things you're passionate about. And so when conflict comes, it's an opportunity to get to know that other person in a way you've never known them before. But notice that James calls, I like the ESV, that he says, causes quarrels and fights. Yes, we're thankful for conflict because in that, hopefully, we hear what God's trying to do. We need other perspectives. We need to hear how God's wired someone up, because we're only wired up one way. And yet we are called the body of Christ. Together we make up the body of the church, with Christ being the head. And so we want to hear those things, but we don't have to fight. There's a way in which you can have healthy conflict without fighting. So conflict in itself is neither good nor bad. So the answer is, why is there unhealthy conflict, unresolved conflict, fighting, quarrels? It's because there's a war going on within us. And the other disciples, apostles, understood the same thing. Not just James, but 1 Peter. And you all know Peter. If you just turn over a couple pages in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says there's a war going on within us. And in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." And flesh there is not just the physical material, what we're made up of, but spiritually it's talking about who we are without a transformation in our life, who we are without God. The flesh, the ugly part of our souls that act out bad behavior. And he's saying there is right here a war going on. And the question is, who will win? It's an internal war. The war is not what you see on the outside as much as what's coming from the inside. Paul said this in Romans 7, and this is just like a beautiful, the whole chapter, we don't have time to read the whole chapter, but I'll just read a few verses, like 22 and 23, and he gets really raw, he gets really open and transparent of the battle that takes place within his self sometimes, even as a Christian. He says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." So right there he's going, I delight in God's truth that's in me, I just love it. Because anything that comes from God is good, right? But then he goes on to say in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to, and by the way, I love that, you know, just that picture of, unless we have a power within us, we are just a slave to what our flesh, our desires, our passions are dictating in us, and we act out of that place, and we just feel like we're powerless. And it leads you, you know, doesn't it lead you to a place when you fail, when you sin again for the 100th time? Don't you feel like saying that? Wretched man that I am, wretched woman that I am. It should just cause that effect in you, like, ah, oh, I hate this. Because I know this is what is better, but I keep living this way, right? Is this true? Yeah. But here is a beautiful statement in verse 25. He says, thanks be to God. In response to that place of, I am wretched. But then he pauses and says, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the answer to the wretchedness. Is a relationship with the one that saves. That's the good news. So there is a battle raging and being fought within us all the time. And one is desiring good, the other one to do evil. And usually what we're going to see James saying is the bad desires can be found usually in emotional desire for something that's good. But the means we're trying to get there is bad. And I always like to say is, I don't really believe any man and woman, unless they've totally given their life over for many years to evil, wants to sin. I don't think anybody says, in a vacuum, I have equal choices. But, you know, I just really like to choose the bad one. Really, think about it. We choose it because there's something good, a good desire within us. There's something we need that's a good need that God put in us. But we're trying to obtain it through wrong means. Right? You know, it could a desire to be loved, a desire to be recognized, appreciated. You know, and that love is a big one. You know, we all, every man and woman desires to be loved. But how do we do that? How do we acquire it? We all desire to live a life that's bigger than us. God's put that a desire in you. But to do it, do you try and climb a corporate ladder and crush people below you to get there? You see how I mean this? Take whatever that desire is. Ask yourself what that is. And ask yourself, what is the way you're trying to acquire that, obtain that, right? This word in James, turn back to James. He says, is it not this, that your passions, and maybe your Bible has pleasures. I think I almost prefer the word pleasures. Because in the original language, that was a Greek word that came hedone, which we get hedonism from. And hedonism is one of those cool words, but it hedonism is the pursuit of pleasure, self-indulgence to a extreme level. It's not that pleasure is wrong. But hedonism is somebody that's pursuing that passionately. Their life is focused on trying to satisfy their desires. And as a culture, I think on some level, the pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of happiness is in the DNA of our American culture. And I think it's been there since the inception of our country. They say if everyone seeks their own pleasure, there can only be strife. On some level, I think that's wrong. I think it only takes one person in the pursuit of their inner passions to create conflict and fighting. I don't think both have to be doing it. It just takes one. That's why last Sunday we were talking about what it means to de-self, right? You know, and it's so important to get ourself out of the equation before good things grow out of our lives. You know, it's like the plane that has to de-ice. Otherwise, if they don't, it crashes and burns. It can't get any lift. It can't fly. And as Christians, we were created to fly, so we have to de-self so we can get some lift. Well, so last week it was kind of, I love how God lines things up. So I was talking about how we need to get ourself, you know, to die to ourself is actually how the Bible talks about. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, Jesus says. And so being a Christian, following God means a lot of dying to the selfishness, the self-centeredness in us. And so this week, Jill went to a conference. Jill, as well as being on staff of the church, is a dietitian. And so she has to keep her credit hours up, and so she went to a conference here in town, and in Wisconsin. And what was the name of the conference again? Dealing with Noxious People. And was that? She's really figuring out, how do I deal with my husband, who's so noxious? And the speaker there was Dr. Dennis Marikas, and he's a psychologist. And he was speaking on how to deal with noxious people. Actually, we use the word obnoxious, which is a more current use of that word. And listen to what he says. It was just, remember what I talked about self last week. He says the DSM manual, which is the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. No, I can't. And I will not say it again. The DSM manual that defines psychological disorders has recently been updated. Narcissism used to be included as a personality disorder. It is no longer defined as a disorder. It is considered normal. This is a huge problem in America, Dr. Dennis said. Now, narcissism is simply the extreme selfishness. It's the excessive interest in oneself. So narcissism and hedonism are really two sides of the same coin. One's just focused on using that self-centeredness to get pleasure in life. Did you hear what he said? We no longer look at a destructive life of self-centeredness, basing every decision in a relationship from what you get out of it without caring about anyone else as a problem. It is now so normal, it's been taken out of the medical manuals. So when New Crossing Church was a prayer for visitors in the back, when we first came to this place and asked God, what do you want us to do? And we asked God, help us pray what's on your heart. One of the things is that he put on our heart is we as his people are to be countercultural. This is one of the ways it looks like to be countercultural, is to be a selfless, other-centered person in a world of narcissism. Narcissists. And not everybody has it to an extreme. Obviously, it's a continuum of varying degrees. But I just found that it's fascinating that the medical community is not even concerned about that. And so kind of reminds me of a story. There was an honest narcissist at a party, and he said, "Hey, people say that I'm self-centered. But enough about them." Sorry, I had to put that one in there. I read that by another doctor. The reason why we battle is because there really is limited resources. The reason that there's conflict is because there isn't enough I'm not even talking about jobs, money, but there's not enough prestige, there's not enough power, there's not enough friendships, there's not enough tension to be handed around, and not enough affection of popularity, and so we vie and fight for the things that we need in our lives, and we compete. So the war within the church is fighting on the wrong side, and it kills the spiritual health and testimony of God's people. It's not that it's wrong to have war, but you want to be fighting the right way and on the right side. And so the second point of this morning is not just that this is the true cause of war, it comes from within, but there's collateral damage, as James says in chapter 2, the first half of James. He says, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." And so here is a basic two times he's saying the same thing, a cause and effect. The cause is you desire, the effect is so you murder. The cause is you covet and cannot obtain, so the effect is you fight and quarrel. And collateral damage refers to, the unplanned casualties that happen when we fight and don't know how in love to resolve conflict. And when he says you desire and do not have, so you murder. Now, I don't know. You know, the scholars wrestle over that one. Was actually in the James church, was there actually murder happening, you know, within the church over stuff? It's possible. I'm not sure. We don't really have an answer to that. We can't answer that definitively. But we do know from what Jesus said in Matthew 5 that, you know, he said, you know, you say you do not murder. Kind of like, yeah, I don't murder anybody. But he goes on to say that if you have anger towards your brother or sister, that is the same as murdering them. And then he says, before you come to church to worship God, go and resolve that combative relationship with your brother or sister. So it doesn't matter at the end of the day, because Jesus is calling murder something even that happens in your thoughts and heart. Because all of us could say, yeah, at least we haven't had too many yet. You know, so I'm glad, you know, I just praise God for the lack of murders in New Crossing Church. But you know, and actually, it's interesting teaching these things, you know, these passages as they come up, because I think you as a church is very healthy. We're not perfect, but I see you guys trying to wrestle and work through things as they come up, and I praise God for that. One of the ways we murder each other is, I think, the use of gossip and sarcasm, isn't it? Isn't that one way we murder each other? It's, you know, character assassination, they could call it. And, you know, gossip is when we are saying things that tear down someone, put them in a bad light to others for no purpose other than just to talk about that person. And sarcasm is just taking, I think, in a way, gossip or quaint phrases and putting humor to it. You know, sarcasm is still tearing down of somebody, but in a way that you put some humor, it's kind of funny, you laugh and you think, aha, I got away with it, you know? Right? Isn't that true? You know, we all desire to be liked and respected, and because, though, we feel insecure, I think gossip and sarcasm comes from a place of insecurity, where we have some things in ourselves we're not happy about. We feel bad about something in who we are, and it troubles us. But, man, if you can just kind of tear down someone that you actually respect a little bit, that's why doesn't media go crazy when the great leaders fall? Because it just makes us feel all just a little better about not being so awesome, you know, not having so much power, not having, you know, so much this or that or you know, attention. It's like we kind of feel better about ourselves when that happens. Dr. Dennis Maricus said this in the conference. He said, there is a persistent drive to be validated in our society. A need to be the best at everything. We need to learn to self-critique and know what we're good at and what we're not good at. We need real humility. I think that that's true. Isn't it true? Do you feel that in culture that we're kind of raised and taught and learned that we're to be the best at everything? And when we're not the best, when we're kind of like, I'm okay, I'm not awesome. But, you know, but I can do it. But with the other attitude of I got to be the best, it results in us pursuing, seeking things that are not healthy in the way we go about it. You know, that's why James says we covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Sometimes we assume that we're immune to this stuff. Just people with all the power and money, they fight and stuff. But who are we? We got not, you know, but the truth is, even though we may have little power, and we may think we're not driven to succeed, but we do in the little worlds we live in. And it could be just relationships. It could be in the church. That's why churches have so much fight, because this is one place that we're supposed to be all equal, right? Men and women equal before God. And so we try and fight and battle over things that we think should happen. I want to be heard. I want to be noticed. And so those fights can happen even in the church. And it can get caught, and we can get caught up in battles for noble reasons. You know, it's like, well, we're wanting the kingdom to grow. We're wanting the world to know Jesus. And then we can even battle about how you go about that. How does the gospel spread? And or we have things within the church to strengthen us and transform us. Well, how are we going to do that? Or worship. You know, it's noble to want to worship God, but how are we going to do that? And all these things become battles in an unhealthy way. My grandpa Robertson and my dad's side of the family, you know, it was not a family that went to church. My dad growing up, none of the brothers, parents. And I found out as an adult what the reason was. My grandma on a long ride, we were going from Fresno where she lived to San Jose where I lived. And she said, and I kind of asked that question, you know, because at this point in my life, I had found Christ. And my mom's side of the family, man, all the aunts and uncles and cousins are, you know, following Christ. They have faith in him. And it's like, why is the Roberts side of the family so different? And, of course, I was going to say, do you know what she said? And the answer is no, you weren't there. And but she said, well, your grandfather wanted to go to church. And when he was a young man, he went to church, a young adult man, and he walked into a church that right there on Sunday morning was in conflict and fighting outwardly. And he said, this is church. I really don't need it. And never went back. And so the Robertson side of the family never found God. And that's the casualties. We talk about the collateral damage. You can't say the conflict's only going to hurt the two people in conflict. It impacts everyone around, even spiritually, if it's not heard. So, if we were to keep the peace, well, there's one easy way to do that. Here's how we could keep the peace in New Crossing Church. First, you respond to everything I say and every direction I lead with amen. Wow! I'm feeling the power. And if you can't say amen, keep silent. Oh, you're getting it. Except for Paul. Thanks, Paul. That's a trusted brother that will speak honestly in my life. So that'd be on a power trip. And I'm kind of doing it humorously. In other words, if you just all agree with me, at least outwardly, we'll have peace. And I think sometimes that's exactly what the church tries to do, isn't it? But you sense the undercurrents when you walk in. And I love, you know what, I'm going to have all the visitors come up this morning and tell me your first impression. No, I won't do that. But you can kind of sense, you know, when a church body is in conflict. You know, they paint on the smiles, but you sense deep inside it's not really there, right? All right, so that's the collateral damage of war. And then he ends with peace talks to end the war. And so look at James 4 again, starting with the second half of verse 2 and the last verse 3. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Remember that in James 3:18, he said, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So that's why this section, springboarding off what he had just said, is it's peace talks to end the war. Get it? If there is peace in your heart, it's from that soil of peace you will talk to end the war. That's why they're called peace talks. And that's why some of the world's great peace talks between powers go nowhere. On the surface, there's all these, you know, voiced good intentions and peace and everything. But it goes nowhere because there's no peace in the hearts in reality. That's the only place real peace can happen and last. And he says, from a heart of peace comes righteousness. Righteousness meaning relationships that are right before God. But if there's no peace in our hearts, and then there will only be war, not peace. You can't have both at the same time. So we need to take the times of war and bring ourselves before God in prayer. Matthew 7, Jesus says, and we won't be able to read all of it, but in Matthew 7, Jesus talks about prayer. And I'll just read verse 7, 11. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find." In other words, that's kind of, James was echoing Jesus' words about, you don't have because you don't ask. And Jesus is saying, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And then just jumping down to verse 11, Jesus says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So there's a strange promise of answered prayer anchored in the character of God. God is a father, he is saying. He's saying if you, as a father or parent, even though you are not perfect and there is evil things within you and you have rough areas and stuff, you will, even that parent will give good things to their child. And so notice the setting. It's a child asking their father. And you need to know your Father in heaven's heart for you is to answer your prayers. But notice what precedes this passage if you'd opened your Bibles to Matthew 7. What precedes this is Jesus talking about people who are judgmental. They judge each other. And that's the famous parable he talks about. You see something a little wrong with your brother or sister, a speck in their eye, he describes it as, like, you know, a little speck in the eye that's irritating. And you can see it, but you got a whole log in your eye. In other words, you're being critical of somebody else, but when you yourself you're blind to see there's a log sticking out of your eye, which is kind of comical to think about it. And he wasn't saying, don't help your brother or sister get that speck out of their eye, that thing that's not, it's not good for them. It's harming them a little bit. He says, don't do anything about it, but he's saying, be humble enough to recognize you yourself are a sinner and may have another area in your life that is just as problematic or more. Notice that in this passage, in this section, Jesus talks about the prayer. And then he even finishes what follows that. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for that is the law and the prophets. What's interesting, in other words, treat others, the golden rule, treat others as you'd want them to treat you. What's interesting about a lot of the teachings in prayer are couched in a context of conflict or judging or, you know, sin. Isn't that interesting? I never really quite paid attention to that until I was looking at these things this week. So James says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. See, he fills in the part that Jesus implied. Jesus wasn't saying ask for things that are totally inappropriate and God's just a sugar daddy who gives you whatever your desires are because he doesn't mind that you're selfish and self-centered and so it's like, no. He wants to answer our prayers when it's the things that are right. Ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. And then he says to spend it on your passions and pleasures. What's interesting about that word spending is also reminding us of another parable that Jesus told in Luke 15, the prodigal son. It's a story of a young son, the youngest son, who wants his dad's wealth. He wants the gold, you know, and he doesn't want the golden rule. He wants the gold. And what is it? And in that passage, it says, and he spent it wildly on himself. And it didn't take very long. But that's the picture here is we can ask for things. And actually, that's almost a warning of being careful because there may be a reason your Father in heaven might answer the thing you're wanting, even though it's going to harm you. But if it brings you back to him, that's his passion and his desire. In these three verses, did you also notice the 12 times in this translation, there is a self-focused pronouns of you and yours. And it's just like, you know, you do not have, you murder, you covet, you fight, you do not have because you do not ask, you ask and do not receive. You ask wrongly to spend it on your passion. It's just you. This is narcissism within a Christian's life, within a church life. So, what do we do? Peace talks to end the war. I want to close in this passage. If you turn a few pages before this in Philippians, this is when I was thinking about what James does is he holds up the mirror, right? He holds up this mirror and says, here's the problem in the church. It's not that there's conflict. It's that it's turned into all kinds of fighting and unhealthy divisions. And he brings this out, but I love what Paul says as I was thinking about this is, what do we do? How does peace talks in the war? So turn over to Philippians chapter 4. And let me read this for you. Because prayer in times of conflict will destroy community or strengthen it. So he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. How many of you have heard this before? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And raise your hands if you know that. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds who is in Christ Jesus. How many of you heard that verse before, that passage? Yeah, almost everybody, right? It's a famous passage about you know, don't be anxious, pray. It's a prayer, it's a passage about prayer. But again, let me ask you, just like with Jesus' teaching on prayer, do you know what precedes it? We love using, you know, Jesus talks about, you know, where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am with them, right? How many of you know that verse? And we use that verse to talk about Jesus is with us when we get together and we pray. We want people to get healed and we want, you know, to ask him to answer our prayers. He's with us, right? Well, that's true. But do you know what the context of Matthew 18 is? Conflict. Somebody has sinned and harmed another person. And Jesus is talking about how to reconcile that. And in that context, he says, when you come together, I'm there with you in that. And so here again, Paul now has one of my favorite in many people's passage on prayer. Just this beautiful, you don't need to be anxious and all this, know that the peace of God, which is bigger than your understanding of circumstances, will guard your hearts and minds, and it's beautiful. But actually what's happening in verse 2, Paul says, I entreat Euodia and entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And he says, yes, I ask you, true companion. So he looks at the rest of the church there. He's speaking to the church. Help these two women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together. And so he's talking about, wow, two of the women in the church are in conflict with each other. What's he do? He talks about prayer. The first place we go in times of war is prayer. That's the context in which these beautiful verses were written. So let me just give you three things I want to just share with you in peace talks to that end war. And the first one is pray and rejoice in the Lord. Notice it said twice, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So we enter God's presence because your Father loves you and you love him. Rejoice not because of the Lord. He said rejoice in the Lord. So you go into the presence of a Father who loves you and you rejoice in not what you have in this world or have not. You rejoice in the relationship you have with God. Rejoice in what you have in Christ, not in what is in the world. What is the source of your joy in life right now? That will tell you if you're rejoicing in the right thing. It's interesting that Dr. Dennis, again, from the conference, he said meditation, and this is coming, this is a secular conference, doctors, caretakers, you know, chaplain, you know, just the secular community to help people with mental disorders. He says meditation, prayer, mindfulness, 20 minutes a day would remove most problems. He's saying this. It should not be news to us. But he is saying most of the mental disorders, problems we have would go away if you spent 20 minutes a day in prayer.
Wow.
Isn't that amazing? And Paul says, pray. He's telling the church and us to rejoice in the Lord. And let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Reasonable because you've been in the presence of God. It's hard to come out of prayer and be unreasonable. You ever notice that? You ever notice that when when as parents, Christian parents, you know, your kids start misbehaving and there's conflict and there's battle and there's timeouts and, you know, and it's like, and at the end of it, you know, you say, you know, let's pray. How many of your kids go, yeah, let's pray? They're like, no, I don't feel like praying. And isn't that true for us? Are we really any different? You know, it's like in those times, do you really, like when you're having a battle with somebody at work or in the church, do you really feel like praying? No, because your emotions are all ugly. But come in prayer. Spend some quiet time just in the presence of God. You know what I love about the story of the prodigal son? Because Paul says in verse 5, it ends with, the Lord is at hand. When you hear, come into the presence of God, be reasonable with others, the Lord is at hand. Do you feel afraid or do you feel encouraged and empowered? To be honest, when I used to read that Philippians verse, the Lord is at hand, it felt more like, Craig, you better behave and be reasonable because God's standing over you. Man, he's ready to club you if you're not. It took me to figure out, no, Lord at hand is a God who actually, I find comfort and courage to do the thing, the opposite thing of that my heart wants to do because I have a loving Father. I have Jesus Christ at hand will take care of me. I can trust this kind of God to meet my true needs. I can trust God to know the situation. I can trust God. He knows how he wants this to end in a relationship, a deeper friendship. And he's at hand to help deal with this, even if it gets ugly, even if it goes south, but my heart is with God saying, I want you to be glorified in this. I'll be the first one to apologize. I'll be the one to admit my faults. I want to grow, and I want to see the mirror. I want your truth held up to see maybe there's something true in what they're saying. He's at hand. Christ is at hand, so I can deal with this. How awesome is that? And so I pray. And so you pray first before you enter into those kind of conversations. And so the first thing is we pray and rejoice in the Lord. And then he goes on in verse 6 to help us understand we pray and make our requests known to God. So he says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. That's the fruit. But in everything by prayer and supplication, maybe your Bible has petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And so we pray and make our requests known to God. We don't need to be anxious. Why? Because you know what prayer does? Until you pray, all your problems are in your hands. Good luck. It depends on your wisdom. Depends upon how much power and authority you have, resources you have. It's your problem. You pray. You drop it all. And now it's in God's hands. And it's not yours anymore. And so you don't need to have anxiety about the situation because you're putting it into the one who has the power to do something. So pray and make your requests known to God. And remember when, you know, and what I think, when I think about this, I think about, okay, I need to ask for what I need. So do ask. That's the request. You know, that's the prayer. There's just, he says prayer and supplications or petitions. First, there's just prayer. Ask God for what you need. But also ask for wisdom in times of conflict. And so that's the supplications where that's an intense prayer. That's a petition where something's not right. It's just not a father meeting your daily needs. But it's like there's I need you to hear this, God. And so we seek God in his wisdom that we talked about before. And as we begin to say, okay, there is someone in my life I need to be lifting up before you, God. This isn't just myself. And you have three options. When you come in prayer, say, God, what do you want me to do in this time of conflict? Well, the first one he might be saying is pray for that person. You know, obviously we always pray, but he might say now's not the time to resolve that. You know, and we can't deal with every little thing that happens in our life. Sometimes we have to be, you know, water off a duck's back and let it, you know, it's like it doesn't bother. It's like, yeah, that wasn't right, but I just feel like God's want me to pray for my brother or sister. But if you can't get it out of your head and it's bugging you, you feel like, you know what, this is going to be divisive. I'm going to keep my distance from this person now because of what was said. And then the option is not just to pray. Then it means you need to talk with them. And you pray before you talk to them and ask for the wisdom of what to say. The courage to be the first one to apologize and said, maybe there's something true you said and I need to hear it. And you know what? I'm not perfect. I've had my successes and failures, you know, in life and also in trying to resolve conflict. But I know I would want someone to talk to me versus just stay away, right? Wouldn't you rather have them come talk to you, swallow a little pride? Yeah, I'm seeing some nodding. Yeah. And so you talk to them. If you're not sure, the third option is, if you're not sure God is saying go talk to them, confront them, and be the first to apologize and say, but here's now the thing that hurts because I don't want to lose a relationship. I value who you are. Ask God to show you the positives. Notice he said with thanksgiving. Paul said with thanksgiving. What is in that person you can thank God for? I've come across people and I said, you know, in conflict, and I'll say, okay, I want you to think of something to thank God for that you see in them before we pray about the problem. There's been times literally the person cannot think of one thing that they can thank God for in that other person. That's a man or woman that needs to bring their heart before God in more prayer. They're not ready to deal with the other person's problem. That other person is a son, a child, a daughter of God. And there's something beautiful in them that God has placed there. So what you do if you're not sure, you ask God for confirmation. Sometimes we just got to say, God, if you want me to talk to them, give me another opportunity. Let it come up again. Open up a door for conversation. And it's so cool how many times God will do that. So we petition the Lord on their behalf. And that is what it means to do a little deselfing. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on back up now. And as they do, not only is it pray and rejoice in the Lord and pray and make your requests known to God, but notice how Paul ends in verse 7 in Philippians. He says, as I turn back there, he says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we pray and enjoy the peace we've made personally with God and the peace we're making with that other person. How they respond to you is not up to you. You have not failed by talking with them and it goes nowhere. You honor God by talking to them. And you can have the peace you seek knowing that you obeyed your Father in heaven. How they respond and receive is between them and God. But be praying that they receive it. Or if they're coming to talk to you, and I've had that happen, it's like I'm on the end where I got to have a humble enough heart to admit I did something wrong, said something wrong, and I've done that many times. And I can't tell you how many times I've had to apologize for things. It's almost weekly, to be honest. And ask my wife. No, but also I want us to be willing to say, I want to hear what you have to say because I want to grow in Christ too. So let's bow your heads here for a moment. And let's pray. And ask yourself that person that came to your heart at the beginning of the morning. Who is that person? Could be at work. You are called by God to be a peacemaker at work, in your home, in the church. And Father, we bring those that we trust you've put in our lives. Lord, If nobody ever rubbed us the wrong way, I don't know if we'd ever grow spiritually, if we'd ever mature in our emotions. And so, Father, we take that person, or if there isn't someone current in our lives, we're just also asking you help make us a peacemaker by being people that pray. Because, Lord, prayer softens the soils of our heart. When we pray on behalf of someone, maybe, Jesus, we begin to feel a little of the compassion you felt when you wept over the city filled with the people that were going to crucify you. You wept. Do we weep over those that hate us, who offended us with a word? We haven't been whipped and beaten and spikes driven through our limbs. And yet we think we have a right to harm them back. Forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for our hard hearts. And Lord, let us bring you into those relationships. And Lord, they may not become our best friends, but we know that we are to love them and they are to be a friend because they're a friend of yours. And how can we be an enemy of someone who's a friend of yours? So let us be a praying church, God. Let this be a place that the world can walk into. And it's not that they see a perfectionism being pretended, but men and women who honestly love each other, sometimes at odds with each other, but know how to resolve it to make this a more accepting, non-judgmental community. The world needs to see this, Lord, of men and women that are de-selfing of themselves, trying to live an other life, a supernatural life for you, God. And we pray, give us the wisdom of how to talk with those people. We pray your Holy Spirit, Jesus, will come and put a gentleness in our heart and a humility to know that we're not perfect yet either, but we're on our way because we're walking with you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Please stand as we close with this song, and I'll invite the prayer team, Ben and Becky, to come on up and know that they're here to pray with you, not just them, but I'll pray with you too. And know that it's exciting. This is a battle worth fighting. And when the war, you win the war when you win it for God. Isn't that true? You know, it's not winning it for yourself, but when how you handle it brings a light to who God is. And it's really awesome. So let's pray, and then I'll send you with a blessing.